And as Luke opened his gospel, he introduces us to this remnant people. Zacharias and Elizabeth are the first to be mentioned, the father and mother of John the Baptist, of whom we have read. For in that remnant there were shepherds, and in that remnant there was a young woman that was going to give her body to the purpose of God. And in the old couple, Zacharias and Elizabeth, and in the life of the young woman, Mary, God was the God of the impossible that would bring about a miracle with each of their experience in the gift of the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So this is the gospel that introduces us immediately to the God of the impossible. And dear saint of God, I am aware that in a company like this, there is a variety of needs. And I am aware that there are old couples here, and older brothers here. As equally, I am happy to see so many young people gathered with us. And I want just to say at the very outset of another new year that the God in whom we trust is the God, is still the God of the impossible. And your little life is in His hand. And there is a purpose mapped out for you that perhaps at the moment you don't quite understand. And though the clouds may be dark in your experience, and though today you might wonder about the conditions through which you're called to pass, remember that in the purpose of God we don't always understand these things. What I do now, said the Lord Jesus to the disciples, thou knowest not, but thou shalt know hereafter. And we want to say that your hand and mine is placed firmly, we trust today, in the hands of the God of the impossible. And I would that we would just grasp the simplicity of that. Not only the simplicity of it, but the reality of it, in our day and age, and learn that God is still upon the throne. He is still moving among the nations of men to bring about this purpose. The assemblies of God are not in shipwreck, though some might try to teach that from the Acts of the Apostles. We don't subscribe to that at all. We are trusting in the God of the impossible, who will be with us right to the end of the day, and will maintain his testimony upon the scene of time until the Lord shall come. There are ample scriptures to which we might come to prove these points, but I don't want to be distracted from this particular passage today. And so, I want to think about this man and this remnant, particularly, first of all, about this time. You will recall and remember the prophecy of Daniel and the great dream of Nebuchadnezzar, the first Gentile monarch. And you will remember that only Daniel could interpret that for him, that mighty colossus of which Nebuchadnezzar himself was the head of gold, but represented the mighty Babylonian empire, followed by the breast and arms of silver that represented the empire of the Medes and Persians. Why do I say that? I say that because the Old Testament closes at the end of that particular era. It closes in the book of Malachi and the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah closing the historical record of God's people, and Malachi recording for us the religious conditions of God's people. And the Old Testament closes during that particular period of the Medes and Persians. At the end of the book of Malachi, we're introduced to a remnant also, they that fear the Lord speak often the one to the other, and the Lord hastened in heaven and the book of remembrance was read. Never. God has always and ever will have a remnant of people. And the more we read the scriptures, and the more we go in even through the churches and the book of Revelation, you will discover that there are a remnant that are still moving in the pathway of pleasure to God, that are still devoted to the will of God, and still moving in the path of God's will, and still promoting Christ, and promoting Him in testimony in every way. And God has His remnant, and will have on to the end of the day. But that remnant that was seen in the book of Malachi, though they waited and longed for the Son of Righteousness to come with healing in His lips, they longed for the coming Messiah. They longed for a kingdom to be set up. They longed to be delivered out of the waywardness of the age and the dark, depressing conditions of the day. And this lovely, godly remnant sought to do the will of God, and they had fellowship one with the other. And of course their conversation was noted by God. I wonder, dear saints of God, if you're aware of this fact, that God notes your conversation, and He's interested in the kinds of things that you speak about when you are together. And of course it is interesting to me that they that fear the Lord speak often the one to the other. So there was a bond of fellowship and joy despite the depressing conditions that were around in the day. And despite the fact that the majority went their own road and did their own thing. Despite the fact that they were people of divine instruction that ought to have known better, there were a few, just like the few that were in Thyatira. There was the rest, just like the rest in Thyatira. There were those that would not defile the ground, and there were those that kept close fellowship one with the other, because they feared the Lord. And I am wondering today, dear saints of God, in the midst of conditions around us in our day, if God, as He looks upon us, if you and I could just be among people like the remnant people, and despite what others do, and where others go, and the wickedness and rebellion that is obviously around in our day, and the division that is so depressing in our land, I wonder if you and I are prepared just to go on with one another and go on with God in service for Him. That was the remnant in that particular time. But they that would die and not see the Son of Righteousness come with healing in His wings. They were the one of two empires to come upon the scene of time recorded by Daniel in that great interpretation that he gives. Chapter 2. There was the coming of the Grecian Empire, and there was the coming of the Roman Empire. As you remember in chapter 7, these same empires are depicted by beasts. And you remember the lion was representing the mighty Babylonian Empire, followed by the bear, the empire of the Medes and Persians, followed by the leopard, the animal that represented the mighty Grecian Empire under Alexander the Great, and then the beast, great and terrible, that would represent the Roman Empire, which would be in power at the beginning of the gospel, during which time John the Baptist is born, and during which time Christ is condemned upon the sea. So the remnant that waited and longed to see the Messiah were not to see Him dead, though they will see Him later, in the day of His manifestation, and in the morning of glorious resurrection. they will again behold the king in all his beauty. But they didn't see him come in the flesh, so they waited him long for the great event of the coming in of the Messiah. And so the Old Testament book closes. And there is not a voice from Godhead for 400 long years. 400 years and the heavens are as brass. 400 years and the voice of God is silent. It's amazing what happened during that 400 years when the Grecian Empire and Alexander the Great moved across the face of the world, whose empire was divided into his four generals, one of which had targeted upon the nation all of his fury and envy and the overseas citizens who desecrated and raised the temple to the ground. His infidelity is marked in the page of history as a man bloodless and Christless that vent his fury upon the Christian testament, upon the testimony of Israel, the people of God, in that early day. It was during that time of the 400 years of silence that the books of the Apocrypha were written. And it is interesting, to me at least, it is very interesting that some religious circles have incorporated in their Bible these 14 books. I am happy to say that the book that we hold in our hands excludes these 14 books of the Apocrypha. For in those books, though historical account might be of value, there is absolutely no message of Christ. Christ is not upon the page, dear saints of God. And this Bible that we have, from Genesis to Revelation, 66 books, has from the very beginning the message of Christ. That is why it's so precious to us. That is why we value the Bible, and we ought to treasure it greater than anything else we possess. We ought to read it and take it the manner of our country. We ought to feast upon the word of God. For herein, in this blessed word, is the mind of God for his people and the ministry of Christ, the Savior of his people, earthly or heavenly, the ministry of Christ in the word of God. Check the scriptures. For in man ye think ye have eternal life, said the Savior. These are they that testify of me. And you remember later on in this particular gospel, you remember to the two of the Lord you here, beginning at Moses, he expounded unto them in all the things concerning. We have a book of which Christ is the message in the word of God. That's what makes it so precious to you and to me. When did you last read it? How many times did you read it in 1991, the word of God? I trust you never let a day go past, my dear soul, or you will end up barren if you neglect to feed and feast upon the word of God. Herein is the lamp unto our feet and the light unto our hearts. And in 1992, I want to say this to you tenderly today, kindly, that you need to take recourse more and more to the word of God and see the great purpose to which God is moving. And if you do that and understand that, I assure you, you'll not be too much trouble about the involvement of the nations of men around. You will learn, as the word of God teaches, God is moving among those nations to bring about a man of the throne that will reign in righteousness and judgment, and indeed,
for the going down of his day, his name shall be great among all nations. And that is the message of the Word of God. But I want to come now, the Old Testament having closed with our end. 400 years of silence. Many things have taken place under the Christian Empire, but God moves again. And he moves in keeping with his prophetic word. Now that's interesting to me. Dear soul, in the meeting, that's interesting to me. For what God said must surely come to pass. Over and over again you will read, and it came to pass. And it came to pass. And it came to pass. And the word of God will surely come to pass. What God has said must come to pass. And so, Alexander the Great is removed from the scene of time, and his four generals into which his kingdom was divided. And another beast, great and terrible, arises, the mighty Roman Empire. And at such a time, the Messiah is to be lost. And I'm happy as the New Testament opens. You're introduced immediately again to people who are waiting and watching and watching and willing and witnessing. All that must those remnant people from Zachariah and Elizabeth, Mary and Joseph, John the Baptist, William Stokes, Simeon who took up Christ in his arms and blessed God instead. Now let his sight turn and depart in peace, for my eyes have seen thy salvation. And dear old man, what shall we say about her? For if she spake of all, she spake of them to all that look for redemption in Jerusalem. Brother, when did you last speak of them? Can we learn from these remnant people and the shepherds abiding in the fold in the field? I like that rendering of that verse. Shepherds, abiding in the fold in the field. My brother, let me pause for a moment and speak to our teaching brother among us, and especially to the elder brothers, and especially to the shepherds of the assembly. Abiding in the fold in the field. Perhaps today we have too many shepherds in the field and not so many in the fold. The shepherd's place is to be among the sheep, dear saint of God. And I thank God as I look around here and come to this quarter of the land. I thank God for men that are saved by the stuff. Men that have put their weight and all into local assembly testimony. But I tell you, dear saint of God, I wouldn't like to be charged with this that my own vineyard have I not done. And I want to make this appeal to the preaching men among us. Your local assembly is far more important to God, dear saint, than your direct commitment. And your local company is far more precious to God and your involvement to it than traveling the countryside to feed other saints and your own neglect. All the problems that have arisen and no one there to attend to them. I visited an assembly one day and spoke on shepherds generally. And the brother said to me, I don't think your exercise was right today, brother. I said, how? He said, there's not a shepherd here. The Lord of God elsewhere. I said, well, you can tell them what I said when they come back. How is that? When companies are less direct and visitors come sometimes, And problems come in at times when there are no shepherds. But there were shepherds here in this little remnant at the beginning. And these shepherds, of course, they were here and they were abiding in the fold. Let me come to the passage. So there's a voice that passed from God. It's a new year, if you like. It's a new era. Heaven is now opened again, and God is about to move upon the scene of heaven. Some time ago I was studying in Genesis and looking at the life of Abraham, I discovered that he was from, of course, the line of Seth. And I had seen, of course, and traced the line of Seth until they had all gone into idolatry. And there wasn't a man until God moved to bring a man out of idolatry. God moved in his mighty sovereign grace to bring Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. All the other sons of Seth had gone on into idolatry. God will do that to bring about his purpose. He does it here. God will touch this man Zechariah as he is operating in the order of his course. He is not Zechariah, says Gabriel. My prayer is here. What prayer is this? Dear saints of God. Here is an old couple, and it's obvious that their prayer was intelligent in every matrimonial day. It is obvious that they are no long past age, and I do believe they had long stopped to pray this prayer. But you see, it is given in what is called a timeless hearing. In other words, the prayer that was mentioned was still fresh before the heart of God. God has not forgotten about that prayer. And that prayer will be answered, not in Zechariah and Elizabeth's time, when they would want it, but when God will want it. And that's why you should never stop praying, dear saints. And remember, God's eyes are open to the righteous, and his prayers are open to the ears. And who among us tonight have never experienced what we might call an answered prayer? I like the hymn we used to sing with some of the friends here in Mark Hall, unanswered yet. Unanswered yet. But say not an answer. For God has before his face the solemn, searching, serious prayer of every dear saint of God. It carries so much. And he's astounded the man. That he's so much astounded, he's marked by unbelief. How's that? He cannot believe that God at last will answer a prayer long past age. But God in this very chapter will remind us he is the God with whom nothing is impossible. And he will bring a child into that family who will be the subject of prophecy, who was himself the subject of prophecy, and prophecy is fulfilled in his life. And of course, he is the subject of prayer. He's been that. For I judge that they pray as Ruth, in the book of Samuel, as Hannah had prayed. I judge that they prayed this intelligent prayer for a man child, knowing the conditions of the day. And he's astounded, and so God used to answer his prayer. I want to think then that he was the subject of prayer, but better than that, he was the subject of divine purpose. And dear saints of God, we are going now to see God's move at the beginning of a new era. 400 years God has remained silent, and now He will move. The time is right. In the bringing in of John the Baptist, indeed, in the bringing in of Christ, and the fullness of the time has come, God sent forth His Son. Oh, if we could just understand that God is still the same kind of God moving among the nations. And this morning we take courage at the beginning of a new year, and we know that He is still upon the throne. So we want to think about this man, the kind of man that is going to become the forerunner of Christ. He will have to be a special kind of man. Any man that is going to bring in Christ will have to be a special kind of man. First of all, you think of this man and you think of the preacher. He preaches about Christ and His person. Oh, he believes He is the Lamb of God that will bear away the sin of the world. Oh, he believes that he looks upon Him the next day. Behold, the Lamb of God, looking upon Jesus as He walked. His work and His walk impressed God. He believed He is the Son of God. And so John believed all this about Christ. His ministry of Christ is short but sweet of the things that he said about the Savior. And of course, he preaches Christ in His person. In this context here from which we've read, he preaches correction to the Pharisees. He preaches compassion to the people. He preaches about covetousness to the publicans. He preaches about corruption to the soldiers. And he will preach, alluded to in Luke, but explained in the other gospel. He will preach condemnation to the potentates. It has to be a certain kind of man that will prepare the people for the coming of Christ. His ministry must be direct. John's ministry is always direct. He cannot hope that those who hear him will not understand the message he preaches. My dear brother, we ought to learn a lesson or two from this. Let me speak to the ministering brother around us. Could it be possible that saints could leave the company after we minister not knowing what we've said? Not understanding the truth of God. If that be the case, that responsibility, dear brother, lies squarely upon your shoulders. Never once did any multitude or any company, or any person, leave the presence of Christ not understanding what he said. He would come down to the level of the understanding of all. His ministry would be brief likewise, to the point, direct, challenging, comforting, cheering, but always short. And always pity, and always direct. No, the long, weary sermon that really God people. And we sometimes forget where the preacher has started and when he's going to finish. But oh, dear saints of God, John the Baptist is a very special vessel to bring in Christ in his preaching. His subject matter is to prepare the way of the Lord. And he preaches about these things in this particular chapter. His ministry is a ministry of repentance. If you look at the chapter,
verse number 3. Preaching the baptism of repentance. The call to repentance is the call to the nation. Join them to awaken the national conscience and bring to the people the national hope. This is the purpose of John's ministry. To awaken the conscience and to bring about hope in the midst of this stage. For that characterized the day, disorder. Disorganization and despair characterized the day in which John was found. And so he preaches about these things. The call to repentance. The ministry of repentance. What kind of ministry is this? Listen to this ministry. Listen to this man. How would you feel if John came to your assembly next week and spoke like this? Oh, generation of vipers, who have warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And while here it's the multitude, in the other gospelers, he had the Pharisees in mind. Those proud, haughty Pharisees that claimed links with Abraham, and links with Moses, and links with the law, who were so far in themselves and in their practice, divorced from the very things they thought. Said the Lord Jesus to his disciples, you do what they do. You do what they say, but don't do what they do. For these men say and do not. Oh, that's a very sad, sad situation to be a saint of God. To minister to God's people and not to be characterized by that ministry yourself. That's where we are today. God. So John is this kind of man, directing his ministry. The urgency of repentance is seen. The axe is laid to the root of the tree. The urgency of the matter. The king is coming. The Messiah is about to arrive. There is a need for preparation. There is a need for his coming. All you people, he said, listen. Judgment is ahead. If you fail to acknowledge Christ, judgment is ahead. And the axe is laid at the root of the tree. It's almost as though the axe is ready to strike. So there's the urgency for repentance. And then there's the evidence of repentance in this chapter. What shall we do? The people are affected by the ministry of John. God's word has come in upon them. And you remember that while he passed an emperor by, a governor by, three satraps by, two high priests by, the word of God came to John in the wilderness. Now that word for word of God is the word of man. And it's a specific word for a specific need. So you can see the saints of God, and particularly again to a ministering brother, we ought to have a specific word for a specific need. We don't know the need, or we don't know all the need. But in the sanctuary of God, we ought to be praying that we might have a specific word for a specific need. So there's the evidence of repentance. As men come to say, with conviction, what shall we do? And John gives a number of lessons here, as he speaks first of all to the people. He that hath two coats give to him that hath none. He will direct that to the selfishness of men. And does not Paul speak about that kind of principle in 1 Corinthians? Does he not say to that company, have you not houses to eat in, to eat and drink in, or despise ye them that have nothing? And there's just the danger of this social distinction coming in among God's people. A
And those who are better off, despising, looking down upon those that have nothing, and failing to rise to meet the need for clothing and meat. James has a lovely epistle to say the same. And so these are practical things to your saints of God. And you remember the one of the proverb, he that giveth to the poor shall have no lack. Keep a hold of them. There are many poor around us, even in this day of affluence. There are many unemployed among the saints of God. There are many dear old souls who cannot eat out from their pension. There are many in need in our day, and there is a need for clothing and a need for meat. Now think of it. 1992. I remember many, many years ago, under a ministry, something similar to this, we decided in our young married days that we would rise to meet an occasion that was brought to life. And you're looking for these opportunities to give, and to share, and to help, and to promote the testimony. That is an evidence of the tension that you're in touch with Christ. Now, my time is running fast away here, and I just want to say one or two things. The next thing is the problem is, of course, it's covetousness for them. They're pocketing the money, you see. They cannot even do. They're giving what and take from themselves too, but they must give to themselves. What will you give me? This is the idea. And so John Hicks has against this desire for covetousness and gain at the expense of others. And he will show the man who is truly dependent will have nothing to do with that. And violence and, of course, corruption among the soldiers who often took the men and shoot them to get money out of them. These men of war, callous and cruel, and they know about them. And the same are sure about them as they blindfolded them and pocketed them. And so on. And casting lots for his vesture. They were interested in what they could get out of it. And they thought, and so he has a word for them. But he has a word for the community. That man who had now taken his brother Philip's wife, John said to him very carefully, very clearly, very briefly, it is not proper for me to have her. And that's when the emphatic death, that means that he kept on saying. Every time he saw her, he said, when he met in the corridors of the palace, he would remind him, it's not lawful. When he met in the court, he would remind him, it's not lawful. Every time he saw him, he would say, it is not lawful for me to have her. And no wonder. When Herodias brought him dance before the king, and the king on his throne, a king for love. Oh, dear, some of the saints have some of your past abilities. Great news about the abilities. There's nothing good in the Word of God about them, I tell you that. Dear Job, prayed for his family, for their abilities, restitute them. For his knees, for his family, when they celebrated their abilities. Herod and his birthday, and possibly under the influence, gave to the daughter. Will you suffer to run for what you preach? Yes, you will. Will direct preaching and direct challenge to the people of power bring a man to suffer with those? It will be a shame. Against that, I want to say we need men in our day. Rise to minister against the conditions that prevail, the conditions that are not right in our lives. We need men to rise and speak against these much good laws. Brother There's a lot about John I have to say. All the tests that he passed, he hold on this test. You've been there yet, brother? If you had a woman that was skewed, I speak about the times of woman with God. I speak about the dead of man, when only God is giving you something. You'll never preach for God if you never know your woman.
What God needed for him more so than the pillar from our work from the Savior. He has had about the sleeping the others to the pastor. But what about me, that is pillar and a pastor? What is he coming to mean?
Again, and return to heaven 449.